Good evening and welcome into our Bible study tonight. We're glad to have you joining us for this online Bible study. We hope that things are going well around your house. It's a beautiful day that God has given us. And again, today at Eastside, we were able to meet in the building and worship our God, and we're thankful for that opportunity. And we're glad that we can have this opportunity to come to you in this online means and spend some time thinking about spiritual things, particularly the topic that we're going to be talking about tonight, entitled Heaven Holds All to Me. Many times when an older person begins perhaps to suffer from what we used to call senility, now it's Alzheimer's or dementia, they'll talk about wanting to go home a lot. And one would assume that in their minds, home was a place of safety and of familiarity, a place where they felt comfortable and good. And in the embedded memories of their minds, it's a place that they know is safe and is precious. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart will be. And if our home is in heaven, that will mean everything to us. And that is where we'll want to go. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul encourages us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, he says, in those means. And so as we sing songs, and we don't get to have a group here tonight of saints singing songs to our Lord and to one another, but when we sing those songs, we do teach one another, besides praising God, in the words that we share in those hymns. And one hymn that expresses this desire, which all of God's people have, this desire to go home to a better country, to a place that we long for, that we'll feel safe and that we know is precious. One of the great songs that expresses those ideas is entitled, Heaven Holds All to Me. It's been a while, I think, that since we've sung that here at Eastside. I've heard it sung quite a bit at funerals in recent years, and it's a beautiful funeral song, but it's a great song for us to think about at any time, and I think particularly at a time when life on earth is difficult, when we're wondering what life on earth holds for us and what's so special about all of this. And there are some things that are, and some people that are, and relationships that are obviously special about life on earth. But when heaven is our all in all, when that's what we're longing for, then earth, no matter how bad it gets, is much more tolerable, and we can make it through the trials of earth when it is heaven that holds all for us. So this hymn, Heaven Holds All for Me, was written by a Christian by the name of Tillett S. Tedley. And Brother Tedley was born originally in Swan, Texas in 1885. In 1903, he was baptized into Christ, and in 1912, as he was sitting in his overalls on a farm just north of Tyler, Texas, he pulled out a pen from the bib of his overalls, or a stub pencil, I was told, and had an envelope, and sat under that tree and wrote the words to this song. So he was a fairly young Christian, younger than 30 years old, when he wrote the words to this beautiful song we'll be thinking about tonight. And what I want to consider, Brother Tedley obviously wasn't inspired. He wrote a lot of other songs that we sing that are in some of our hymn books. He wrote a song called The Lord's Supper. He wrote The Depth of God's Love. He wrote In Service of My King. And he wrote What Will Your Answer Be? So a lot of songs that we've sung traditionally over the years were written by Brother Tedley. He's not inspired, but a lot of the songs that he wrote and all of the ones that I'm familiar with are based on Bible concepts. And that's why we can use them and do use them to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The thing about Brother Tedley is, of course, he was a faithful Christian. He was just a country boy, so to speak. But he was a man who had a knowledge of Scripture and a desire to lift other people up with words that he would write about the import of those scriptures. I never met Brother Tedley myself. I know people who knew him, He was respected for all of those reasons. So we're going to be looking at this hymn tonight, but looking at it basically from the scriptures that underlie it. And I'm sure Brother Taylor was probably thinking about many of these scriptures as he wrote the song. The first verse says, "Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me." Earthly treasures are temporary, and they're not really comparable to heavenly treasures. I think that's the point of that first verse. The things that we can touch and hold and taste and experience with our senses on this earth, these physical and material things that surround us, all of them are temporary things. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about those who are making human traditions into religion, and a lot of those traditions have to do with how we deal with physical things, things that are temporary. And he says, they say things like, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle," which all concern things which perish with the using. Things perish with the using. So they're temporary. They're not eternal. There's nothing physical on this earth that is truly eternal. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, the wise man says, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." And that's a beautiful poetic expression. But, you know, wealth, riches, and the things that they can buy and provide us with, those things, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. You cannot rely on them at all. And we found that out even in this year, where a lot of people who thought they were just fine financially, who were looking forward to good futures based on their finances and maybe a lush retirement and all of that sort of thing, a lot of people lost that sort of thing just this year. Because riches are not permanent, and they certainly don't last beyond this life. You can't take it with you when you go, so to speak. And so we need to understand that earthly treasures are temporary. Proverbs 27 and verse 24, "Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." So again, the things of this world, whether you're thinking about material wealth, you're thinking about maybe a family dynasty. You know, there are dynasties. The one in England right now has been going on for a while, a couple hundred years, but it's not going to last forever. England has had other dynasties, other countries who had kings and queens. Queens' dynasties may last hundreds of years, but they don't last forever. And so none of that is enduring. Everything is subject to change and to decay. We studied this last Wednesday night. Some things that James has to say about that in James chapter 5. He tells the rich people there that your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. And again, you have nice clothes, you can put them in a closet and moths eat them, and they decay and they're no longer useful. He says your gold and your silver are corroded, their corrosion will be a witness against you. And he goes on and expresses how they're holding on to their riches and hoarding their riches is not profitable because those things don't last and not going to do you any good if you hoard them. So earthly treasures are temporary and ultimately they have little lasting value. The treasures of this earth are not worth the value of even one soul. All of the treasures of this earth put together are not worth the value of one soul. In the 49th Psalm, Psalmist says in verse 6, that those who trust in their wealth and boast of the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. You can't buy a person's soul from God. No amount of money could do that. That soul is worth more than all the money in the world. Jesus says exactly that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. He says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, if somebody gave you the whole world and all the riches in it, it's not worth your soul. not one soul, let alone the billions of souls that exist on this planet right now. So in comparison to the value of your eternal soul, everything in this earth is relatively worthless. Earth holds no treasure comparable to heaven. Why should we long for the world, its treasures, all that's in it, when this stuff is relatively worthless and is going to vanish away anyway? It's wise to be willing to let go of the temporary and the worthless to receive eternal treasures. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, Jesus tells the parable of the unjust steward. And I know that's a difficult parable to go through and understand all of the meaning of it. But the bottom line, I believe, is what Jesus has to say in Luke 16 and verse 9. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What he's saying here is that this world's goods, mammon, material things, you know, you can use that for God's purposes. You can use that to make friends with heaven itself, so to speak. And that's the wise use of it. So that if you're blessed with material possessions and material wealth, you can support the cause of the Lord. You can help those who are needy. You can do good with that. And in that way, you're making a lasting difference and one that you can carry with you into eternity. The riches won't go with you, but what you did with them will. And so you'll make friends, so to speak, with those in heaven. Life itself, even our physical earthly life, is not to be compared and is not worth anything compared with eternal life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into that, realizing that he's in prison and his life could come to an end at any time if that was the judgment of the king. But he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ, which he says is very far better. Paul recognizes that eternal life in the presence of Christ is way more valuable than life here on earth. Why should we long for the things of this world? Why should we set our focus on worldly treasures, possessions, things money can buy? Why should we set our hearts on our earthly life when it's not going to last? When there are treasures in heaven that are far more valuable and that are eternal. We should set our affections then on things above. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We spend far too much time thinking about things on the earth, setting our minds on things on the earth, when heavenly things are where our hearts ought to be and ought to be the focus of our lives. How can we do that? Well, we can set our minds on heavenly things by using earthly things for the benefit of heaven, for the glory of heaven, according to the will of God, and for His magnification. In Matthew chapter 6, I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Again, he's talking about the temporary nature of earthly treasure, all that we can see and touch and that surrounds us in this physical world. He says, don't lay up those treasures for yourself, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, those treasures in heaven, they're not temporary. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the verse we started with just a little bit ago. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If heavenly things are what you love, that's where your heart's going to be, and that's where you want to go home to. That's going to be your place that you long to be. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be, however valuable you may think earthly treasures are. There's a country to which we can be going. Heaven holds all. Heaven holds all for me. Out on the hills of that wonderful country, the second verse of this song says, out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, angels are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. We know really fairly little about the state of angels in heaven, but we know that they are happy and free. There are going to be a lot of glorious things in heaven, and I believe that angels will add to the glory of heaven. The most glorious thing will be the presence of God the Father and God the Son. The book of Revelation indicates that in Revelation 21, the light that they will shine throughout the heavenly realm will be surrounding us and will be glorified in it and glorifying them through it. But angels are glorious beings, to be sure. They're happy and free in a couple of senses, at least, that we know of. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter explains that God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So angels that have sinned, that are no longer in heaven, they're cast down to hell, the text says, but they're in chains. In other words, they are not free. So in comparison to the angels that sinned, the angels of heaven are very much free. You might say, well, they're not free to do whatever they want to do. They're to obey God. They're in submission to God. Yes, I understand that. But in comparison to the angels that sinned, they are certainly free. They are certainly free. And they have an interest in our salvation. They're watching what's going on with us. The Bible indicates this in a number of places. Peter, in talking about the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Christ and the glories that would be revealed, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says about those prophets that to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Which things, he goes on to say, angels desire to look into. So angels are interested in what's going on with us and what God has done to save us and to bring us to that heavenly realm. And so they're happy and they're free. And it may be certainly poetically said that they're waiting and watching for our coming. And they're watching with joy. Jesus said in Luke 15 and verse 10 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we might make a little bit of connection here, and I don't know how well we can fill in these blanks, but if it is true that angels are free, and it is, and if it's true that they're interested in our salvation, and they are, and if it is true that they know when we repent and they rejoice in that, we can then just picture the angels of heaven looking down and seeing what's going on in our lives as people know the gospel, learn about Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, change their lives, and turn to God. And the angels rejoice in that, perhaps thinking, how wonderful we'll get to meet another one of these beings whom God will bring to be with us in this heavenly realm for all eternity. It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful concept. And I think Brother Tedley was well within the mark when he penned those words describing the beings of heaven wanting us to be there with them, to experience the joy that they experience, to experience our salvation and rejoice in our redemption with us. What a wonderful concept that is, and a beautiful thought that is certainly backed up by Scripture. Like the great patriarchs of old, we should be looking and longing for a place in that heavenly country. In the book of Hebrews, of course, the writer describes great people like Abraham and others who were willing to forego a lot of this earth's pleasures, to not really have a home of their own here so that they might have a home of their own there. And he writes about them in Hebrews 11 and verse 14. He says, "Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." That's just a glorious thought, to think of people who are traveling through this world, but they're not attached to this world. They are pilgrims. They're going to a homeland. They want to be with God. They want to be in this place where the angels are, where the Father and the Son are, where the glory of God, the Father, and God the Son is the light, and there's beauty that surrounds them that is eternal. We should have that same great desire and longing. One of the things I think it's important then for us to understand is that if we really want to go to heaven, we have to want to go to heaven. We have to treasure it. It must be important to us. We must value it highly and have an earnest expectation and desire and longing to be there and to be willing to give up whatever it is on this earth so that we might get there. I think if you just ask the average person on the street, most people would say, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Do you expect to go to heaven?" "Sure, I expect to go to heaven." Most people in our country still believe that there's something like heaven and still think that they're going there. No matter how they're living their lives, they have some sort of expectation that they're going to go there. But they don't really know much about what heaven is like. You know, there are people that play golf that think that heaven is playing golf every day. There might be people that like to eat that think that heaven is, you know, eating all the time. Heaven's not that. It's not what heaven is. Heaven is God the Father, God the Son, the great company of angels, the glories that surround us, praising God, having a full relationship with Him, getting to be in His presence. I'll tell you, there's a story. During World War II, in one place that I'm aware of, this probably happened several places, there was a French villa that was in the path of a column of tanks. And the column of tanks didn't know if there were enemy soldiers in the French villa or not, so they just shelled it to pieces. It was a very luxurious villa, but they exploded the walls, the roof fell in. It was filled with art treasures and luxurious furnishings. All of those were messed up as well. And after the tank column moved through, there was in this area a herd of swine that somehow managed to make it through the war. And they invaded this villa. And they went into it. They made it their home. Of course, they tore up the luxurious furnishings, what was left of them. They defiled the pieces of art and everything that was in it, because you know what? Pigs don't appreciate luxury. They have no concept of it. And so there are many people in this world that have no concept of what heaven really is. They're not longing for heaven, not the real heaven. They might be longing for something that's like earth. Most people who think about heaven think of it in only in earthly terms. But it's not earthly. It's not earthly. And the things that people are attached to here are not going to be there. The things that people love here are not going to be there. We are wanting to go to a wonderful country. Country where the angels are. Country where we'll be loved and accepted. Country where we'll enjoy the presence of spiritual beings who will be with us forever and ever. In the last verse of this great song, Brother Tedley writes, "Why should I long for the world with its sorrow, when in that home or the sea, millions are singing the wonderful story? Heaven holds all to me." The things of this earth often bring sorrows as we go through life and lose things and lose people and suffer defeats and experience pain and sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about that reality as a person who's headed for heaven but living a life on this earth, a life of pain, of decay, and of loss. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says we can make it through this life by keeping, again, focus on heaven, on spiritual things. Everything in this life is decaying. There's, as we've said, there's pain, there's affliction, there's sorrow. But if we focus on the spiritual side of ourselves and the eternal part that we're hoping to experience in the world to come, it makes life bearable. And in fact, it makes life exciting to live. Later on, Paul will write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Whatever we have to go through here is nothing compared to the wonders of what we'll get to experience in that heavenly land. And so we long for this place where there will be no more sorrow. A place that's described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. As I think John is here given a view of what heaven is like, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" That's something to look forward to. A place where pain doesn't exist. There's nothing to be sorry about. There's no crying. All of the former things, the hurtful things, the harmful things, the sad things, the bad things, the sinful things, they don't infect that realm. They're not allowed to be there. It's just a place of goodness, of glory, of light, and of peace. It's a place where God is and where we can be with Him. We long for a place where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and where millions are singing the wonderful story. The wonderful story of God's love, song of redemption, and what he did in human history to bring us through all of this to be with him, to experience his glories, and to know him face to face. Millions are singing the wonderful story. John talks about that in Revelation chapter 7 when he says in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number." That sounds like millions to me, doesn't it to you? He says, I saw a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a wondrous chorus that must be. What a wonderful experience we're bound to have. We're bound to have. And that's why heaven holds all. Heaven holds all to me. I hope it does to you as well. Among the millions that stand around the throne, I hope to see my parents. I have reason to hope that. I hope to see my grandparents. I hope to see my wife, children, grandchildren. But I also hope to see many, many brothers and sisters in Christ from all different places that I've been privileged to meet and have fellowship with in this world. I can't wait for us all to be together. And beyond that, I hope to see a lot of great people who've gone before, generation after generation, people who've loved the Lord and put heaven first in their lives will be there too. And I can't wait to see the wonderful, faithful people of God from the Old Testament, some that we read about, thousands and tens of thousands, no doubt, that aren't mentioned in Scripture, but that we know will be there. Most of all, besides all of those, I hope to see my Savior, the one who died for me and loved me so much. Heaven holds all to me. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. I hope it holds all to you. I'm thankful for this hymn that expresses in some really beautiful ways some eminently scriptural concepts that ought to be helping us every day, but certainly can help us in the dark times in which we live. It's not the darkest time the world has ever experienced, but I know it's wearing on us. Folks, heaven's going to be great. It's just going to be great. Keep your mind focused on heavenly things. Understand that this world isn't it. This isn't what it's all about. Heaven is. Earth holds no treasures that perish with using, however precious they be. But there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all for me. Thank you again for being with us tonight, and hope the lesson's been encouraging to you. If you're not familiar with us at Eastside, I invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org, and get to know us a little bit through the website. If you want to contact us, my email address is there, along with the email addresses of the elders. You can call us here at the church building. I'm here quite a bit. If not, leave a message. Area code 256-232-4666. That's also on the website. Also on the website, there's a lot of good Bible material, Bible correspondence courses you can sign up for, one on the Gospel of Mark, one on the Book of Acts, another about Jesus and how he saves us. So feel free to go and sign up for those. Bible class material, sermons that have been preached here, a great catalog of those are available on our website. So please go there and make use of that resource. Again, thank you for studying with us tonight. Be blessed. Strive for heaven.